Well, this is just a two-sheet lesson this morning, so bear with me. It's mentioned that Randy Schau would be here next Monday or Sunday. And also for the workshop, there's two ladies here that know Randy very well. Arabella Schau's mother, sitting there, Lou, goes to camp with us every year, and Robin and Roro back there, they know Randy Schau.
Another one.
A sister. Okay, from the Sydney area, right? Praise God. That's good. I came across something that I found very interesting. It had a title on it that it said, "The Plain Truth About the Church of Christ." I said, well, I've been attending the church since 19, many years, but I wasn't immersed into the Lord until about 1969. So I thought, that is very interesting. It's written by a man named James I. Melton. Now, I won't mention what religious group this man is with, or the name of the church group that had the material published. But I thought, well, I'm going to read this. And then I came to the introduction, which states, "Today, the Church of Christ teaches a number of heresies which every Christian should avoid." Wow. With that statement, I really became interested. So, pray with me. Almighty God, Lord Jesus, let your Spirit guide while I share this lesson. Let humble hearts and open ears receive your teaching. Father, I'm just a servant and will do my best to share your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so this lesson is really going to be a lot about baptism. You're going to hear a lot of scriptures, and I hope that these will help. It's helped me over the years. This little pamphlet, which I would be glad to share with anybody, The Plain Truth About the Church of Christ, and one of the subtitles was called Baptismal Regeneration. I'm going to discuss that pretty much. And it goes on to say, this is the false belief that a person receives new birth upon being immersed in water. Now bear with me, this is in a dark blue and kind of difficult to read. By carelessly charging through the Bible and misapplying scripture, the Church of Christ has damned thousands and thousands of people by giving them a false hope for salvation. So I would imagine that when this person that wrote this goes by a building that has Church of Christ, they must shudder to think that thousands and thousands of people have been misled for many, 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 many years. It is certainly true that a few verses of Scripture seem to teach this doctrine at first. But it is also true that the rest of the Bible is true. We must believe all of God's Word, not just the favorite verses that the Church of Christ uses. Over and over again, God reminds us in His Word that belief on Christ is the main element in salvation, not baptism. And He lists several scriptures to talk about belief. And of course, we read, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We understand that. Several verses are listed. The Church of Christ likes to ignore these simple verses while confusing people with their favorite baptism text. The church has been accused of having a water salvation because I believe the scriptures teach that that baptism is, the original baptism was immersion. Not pouring, not sprinkling. Early church leaders way back all confirmed that the church, the early church used immersion for baptism. One thing the Church of Christ fails to teach about baptism is that Jesus Christ doesn't baptize with water. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." He's talking about Jesus. John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So the main baptism in the New Testament is not a water baptism, but rather the Holy Ghost baptism. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we do be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit." Are we baptized into the body of Christ by water? No. We are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, just as John said in Matthew 3:11. The Church of Christ ignores the Spirit baptism by pretending that all baptisms are water baptisms. The baptism of Matthew 20, 22, and 23 is not a water baptism, nor is the baptism of Galatians 3:27, Galatians 2:12, Romans 6:3 and 4. Acts 2:38 is another favorite Church of Christ text, and it has nothing to do with you and I today. I'm just reading what the Jews in Acts 2 received the Holy Ghost after they were baptized, but the Gentiles in Acts 10:44 received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized, proving that baptism isn't essential to salvation. By combining their water gospel with Acts 2:38, the Church of Christ has invented a very damnable heresy which thrives on the ignorance of those who have never read verses. But all of God's Word is true. In our study, to study and rightly divide all of the Bible, rather than believe everyone who manages to quote a verse out of context while ignoring a dozen verses that are twice as simple, friend, don't allow yourself to be swept by these false teachers. Baptism is certainly important, but it cannot save anyone. Jesus Himself was baptized. We know that's true, to fulfill all righteousness. Also, the dying thief on the cross was not baptized, yet he went to be with Jesus in paradise. We know that. That was under the old covenant. If Jesus, the Word with God, could create the world, He could turn water into wine. He could do miraculous things. He could heal the blind. He could have the thief on the cross. He had the power to have the thief on the cross be with Him in paradise. He could do miracles. Well, one point I wanted to make out was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, we read that they were gathered in an upper room. The apostles, the disciples, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit, this is a miracle. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and there appeared as cloven tongues of fire. Yes. That was miraculous. When Cornelius and his household, they received the Holy Spirit before they were. Peter says, now, who can forbid be baptized? So they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. That was another miracle of God giving the Gentile nation the Holy Spirit so they would be on equal footing, Jews and Gentiles, under God. He brought the Gentiles to the same level of acceptance by giving them the Holy Spirit. Just like the Jews were given the Holy Spirit, those Jews that were in the upper room on Pentecost. So now the Gentiles and the Jews were an equal before God. But Peter told them to be baptized just as God had commanded. Acts 2:38, yes, it's one of our favorites. I'll refer to that in a little bit. So this pamphlet, this tract, basically focuses on belief. Amen. On belief. Amen. And Holy Spirit baptism. Well, let's talk about that. When the King James Version, about 1600, somewhere in there, was being translated into English from the Greek writings, they had a problem. They had a problem. The King of England had broken away from the Catholic Church. And they were basically starting anew. And by this time, sprinkling and pouring and immersion had all been accepted as baptism that Jesus commanded. And the scholars, maybe they didn't want to get in trouble with the king. The Greek word baptizo, which always had meant from the earliest times to dip, to plunge, to immerse, they transliterated the Greek baptizo into baptism. And so as years went on, religious groups just started using pouring, sprinkling, immersion, whatever their preference was, as baptism. You can look in a dictionary, and if everybody decided just to put your foot in the water and call that baptism, the dictionary would, over time, would reflect that as a meaning. So that's man's working. You've probably seen a famous painting of Jesus and his disciples at the Lord's table. A nice banquet table all sitting on one side. We know that that wasn't the case. They reclined on the floor. Another example of well-known artists. seeking man's approval, do things with the liberties that artists, that we give artists. A famous painting of John the Baptist standing in water, ankle deep, with Jesus pouring water over the head of Jesus, baptizing. That's how the world has taken baptismo, immersion, to dip or plunge and just do whatever you want. When I was a little guy, I think 4 years old, I can still kind of remember it. I didn't grow up in the Church of Christ, but the group I grew up in, I was sprinkled. I've got a baptismal certificate that proves that. 1969, I was 32 years old. I obeyed the gospel and I was immersed. Praise God. Matthew 28:18 and following. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority." Didn't leave anything out. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." Jesus commanded baptism. Must we obey what Jesus commanded? In Mark 16:15, following, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." So, baptism is an obedient response to belief. Belief and obedience go together, like salt and pepper. Belief and obedience. If we believe but don't obey, like James chapter 2 put it, "I'll show you my faith by my deeds." He's talking about faith as an obedient faith that causes us to do. If we believe something, we really believe it, we'll do something about it. Okay? That's the point. Is it fair to say that baptism is essential? Jesus commanded. Is it fair to say that that baptism is essential or necessary for salvation as recorded in the scriptures, New Testament scriptures? If we understand what baptism or immersion in water is and does, can we say there are unbaptized Christians? Think about that. Jesus says, baptizing them. Okay? I'm not sure how I have to receive a Holy Spirit baptism, but anyway. I'm going to be reading several scriptures here, and I want you to bear with me. I don't have them pegged. I have some of them partially memorized, but not sufficient. And since this is a free one, just bear with me. Acts chapter 2, when we call this Pentecost, when the disciples became apostles, were in the upper room, and cloven tongues of fire appeared to dance on them. The Holy Spirit did that. That was Holy Spirit baptism to those special people for special reasons. Peter had preached, and they realized that they had put Christ to death. And they says, "What can we do?" Peter replied, Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, for the forgiveness of sin, your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." And I'm going to continue in chapter 2. with chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. Those who accepted, now they heard the message, they must have repented because they're going to do something. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. I don't know how many were there, 5,000, 10,000, but 3,000. And then verse 47, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And get this, and the Lord, they didn't join the church, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then we jump over to Acts chapter 8. We know that Philip was sent down to on the road to a man, an Ethiopian, who was in Candace's employ. She was the queen of Ethiopia. And verse 26 in chapter 8, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he went down there, and he met an Ethiopian, an eunuch, an important official, in charge of all the treasure of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, maybe you think of it as a buggy, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay. Then Philip ran up the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. And he says, how can I unless someone explains to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He, this is the prophet, foretelling about Jesus. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shear is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of this, of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Wow. And Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? He gave the orders to stop. Then he and Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they come up, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Over in Acts chapter 22, it actually happened in earlier verses, but Acts 22, Paul is giving an account of when he was Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He had that authority. He had that authority from the chief priests and the elders to go and persecute people in the way of Christians. Acts 22, verses 10 through 16. The Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus. And we know what happened, because he had been persecuting Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said, get up and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. His companions led him by the hand, because of the brilliance of the light had blinded him. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer. This is Paul, Peter. Observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and wash away your sins. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Going over to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Remember, now these people have been baptized, but like the Corinthians in the Lord's Supper, they were losing sight of really what the real purpose was, perhaps. And so Paul had to remind the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, and he's reminding these Romans about what their baptism signified. What shall we say then? Romans 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? We know that we are saved by grace. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Verse 7 in chapter 6, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And verses 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Starting in verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit. And some say that a better meaning is we are baptized in one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Galatians 3:27, who the writer of that pamphlet said has no bearing on us today. So in Christ Jesus, Paul says, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's offspring. And the last verse I want to share with you is 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. Yeah, I'm going to start a little bit before. He's talking about verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. I've always said, if you were in the ark, you were saved. If you were not in the ark, when the flood, you perished. If you were in Christ today, you are saved. If you are not in Christ today, got a problem. You need to do something about that. The logical question then have to, if when baptized you have remission of sins, Acts 2:38. If when baptized you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. If when baptized you are added to the Lord's church, Acts 2. If when baptized or immersed, you have reason to rejoice as the eunuch did. If when immersed, you have your sins washed away, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. If when baptized, you were baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ's death, Romans 6. If when baptized, you are raised to a newness of life, thank God, Romans 6. If when baptized, you are made free from sin, Romans 6. If when baptized, you enter the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians. If when baptized, you have clothed yourself with Christ, put on Christ, Galatians 3. If when baptized, you were saved by Christ's resurrection, 1 Peter 3:20. Then the question after all of these is, what is your condition without having been baptized into Christ Jesus? Belief or faith without deeds, as recorded by James, is a dead faith. Scriptural baptism is an obedient response to the command of Christ, back there in Matthew, who has, he has all authority on heaven and earth. He says, go therefore, preach to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Mark, another writer, says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe, obviously, they won't be baptized. If they don't believe, they'll be condemned. Out in our foyer, we have several tracks. It's here somewhere. And it's so simple. Anyway, it's pink, and they're in white also. It says, what is baptism? It just gives you scriptures very similar to what that we've studied here. So the question you have, and think about it seriously. Up until I spent many, many years in the military, and I've told you many times that when I was in flight school in the Army, that's kind of second class to the big jets in the Air Force like Mark used to fly. I used to fly those little things with built-in headwinds, single props, one wing. Ozark, Alabama. We attended Barbara's Christian. I thought I was Christian because I'd been baptized, sprinkled as a little child and whatever. I heard the gospel preached many Sundays. We were only there a little over a year. And the preacher came to our house one time and wanted to share, I think it was the Jewel Miller version. And I told him I didn't have time. Boy, what a mistake that was. That was in 1961. I was just a young 22, 23-year-old. I thought I knew everything. When I became about 32, I realized that I didn't know. I didn't really know Jesus. I didn't really know what the Holy Spirit could do. That God gives when we are baptized. And at age 32, I made the decision. I'm sure Barbara gave a big sigh of relief. She's been patient all those years. And I was immersed in Rolla, Missouri. Joey, you're from Missouri, down by Spring. Beautiful country. Down that Ozarky area, home. So that's my life, yeah. So what I want to leave with you today is defend your belief in baptism. Many, many people throughout the world, throughout this country, throughout this state, whatever, they have a different view. Water has always been used in cleansing rituals, even under the old covenant. Water, people knew what those they looked like baptistries. They were for cleansing. They knew what immersion was all about. It was just common knowledge. So when they were translating the Greek writing into an English, they took that Greek word baptia, which always meant immersion, they transliterated it into a word called baptism. And now, I guess the dictionary, I suppose you could look it up, and it would have everything that has been commonly used by man. Let's not twist the scriptures. I hope I've helped a little bit. Maybe not completely, but that was my goal. And so give it serious thought. Defend your faith. And if your faith obeys, that pleases God. That's what James was talking about in chapter 2. Some say, I can show you my faith. And he says, I can show you my faith by my deeds. Now, obedient faith. Obedient faith. So, you like to study more? Praise God. That's what we're here for. We're not perfect. We're just trying to move along. Day by day, week by week. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we can look at your word and appreciate, Father, all the word, the scripture, the truth that is therein to guide and direct us, our lives, as we walk day by day, humble of heart, with compassion, just as you are, Father. Thank you for Jesus, our elder brother, the good shepherd, and through your spirit, the word can teach us. We praise you, and in his name we pray. Amen. Let's be standing and we'll sing a song that was chosen.